Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
It's great to have you here at Graceland Church. I want to let you know one thing before I share the message. How many of you are aware of our government shutdown? I think we know that's going on. I'm not going to make a political statement, but some of the resources that some families, including in our church, rely on through a program called SNAP in our state, might have to be going without a little bit. It looks like they're going to be released, but there might be a delay. So one of the things we just always believe as a church is we want to be ready to meet needs. So we're going to be taking some of our Kingdom Builders funds and reallocating them even more than we usually do towards those with food insecurity in our area or in our church. Let us know if that's you, if we don't know. And if you'd like to be a part of that, just give towards Kingdom Builders today or this week. We'll see the bump, and it's going towards great programs in our area that serve people. I've talked to a few of the programs that we partner with, and the majority of them, actually all the ones that I've communicated with, are having a much increased need brought their way. So from a few requests a week to many, many, many more. So the church is meant to meet those needs. How many know what I'm talking about? Hands and feet of Jesus. So we're going to be a part of that together, be praying. And we're also just 6 days away from Fall Festival this Saturday, 1 to 4 o'clock, Saturday, November 8th. Weather looks like it's going to be perfect. But here's the thing. We need you to go out and bring the whole community. So grab some flyers on your way out. The social media promotion will go out tomorrow or Tuesday. And we'll put a little promotion on it, and you guys can share that with people. It's not just a fun event. It's a way to build bridges with those in the community that God is perhaps calling us to align with and serve. Sometimes connection of Fall Festival actually totally changes people's lives. So come help us out with the event. Bethany will be in the foyer. And Bethany, wave at us real quick. I'm kind of stealing thunder from announcements. But big shout out to Bethany. Thank you for serving so well. You guys can definitely give Bethany a hand. Thank you, Bethany. Thank you to the rest of the team that's helping put this together. But be prayerful about it, that God will actually bring people onto the land of grace that need that connection right now. God's going to change people's lives. Tomorrow also, this week, I think November 3rd is tomorrow, right? I don't need an applause for this. I'm just setting up a story. It'll be 19 years tomorrow since I proposed to my wife. That's hard for me to believe, 19 years. And we were at the Philadelphia Art Museum on a date night, and I was trying to work up the nerve. I had the ring in my pocket. How many guys that have proposed experienced what I experienced, which was I had lots of great moments to do it, and then not that I was afraid to ask. I knew I wanted to marry her, but the weight of the whole thing was just like hard to pull off. Anybody feel that? It was intense. Okay. All right. Everybody else was like, well, what are you talking about? It was no big deal. I rocked that thing. Thankfully, she said yes, and after we went married, we went on a honeymoon in Cancun. Any other Cancun honeymoons out there? We had none, okay. We do have a family, a couple that I got to officiate their wedding yesterday that are on their honeymoon in Cancun right now, a family in our church, so we're super happy and celebrating with them. When we got to Cancun, there's the touristy spot right there, and our hotel told us, oh, you got to go have the most authentic, best Mexican food at this place. And so we hopped on a bus. We went to where we thought we were supposed to go, got off on the exit we thought we were told to get off on. And we were clearly outside of the tourist bubble, if you know what I'm talking about. And we proceeded to not see at all the restaurant they were talking about and could find no one that spoke English. And clearly we were in an unknown land and had no food to eat, and had no way to get back to the hotel. And we had basically gotten on, I think, the wrong bus and went to the wrong destination. Thankfully, we did eventually find a subway. We found a subway, and that was our first meal on our honeymoon. And then we eventually made our way back, but we were slightly scared for our lives, if you know what I'm talking about. And we were definitely starting our honeymoon with an adventure, and it struck me as a good way to set up the message today, because we got on the wrong bus and we were driven to the wrong place, and it landed us, obviously, in the wrong destination. And it's important when we're thinking about where we're going. It's even more important when we think about our life. And I want to set up the message by encouraging you to ask yourself what bus you're on and who's driving you where. And it's just true, we think we're driving our own lives, but we're all being driven somewhere. There are reasons we're making the decisions that we're making. There are things that are influencing our choices for better or for worse. And that's what determines who is driving us. And I'm so thankful by God's grace in my marriage over these almost 19 years. We've gotten to a lot of weird destinations like that, but in our heart of hearts, we've always been completely aligned around the most essential thing in our life, which is being led by the Lord. We haven't always perfectly followed that. There is no perfect version of that for us as humans because we're sinful, fallen people. But by God's grace, whenever we err, he can bring us back to where we are driven and led by his presence. And it sets up our message today as we're in this series called Vision and Battle. It's about God's vision for us and for you and the battle that it takes to live that out. And we talked about our vision a couple weeks ago, a land of grace for the good of the world, and what God has called us to be and do and build as a part of the kingdom of God. And we're also talking through our values, which are new. They're new language for us as we've really prayerfully assessed what we're all about here. And last week I shared about being people of God's word and how essential it is to build our lives on truth. And I want to add a little challenge to last week's message that I didn't share last week, and it's this. I want to encourage you before January 1 of 2026, as a pastoral assignment, to either get back out your actual hardcover Bible, or if you don't have one that you use or like, I want you to go buy one. There's something about using a paper Bible in front of you with a paper journal rather than doing everything on the phone. The phone is fine, and it is a good resource for that. Sometimes I write entire sermons on my phone before I get them on paper or whatever I'm going to preach from. But there's also a challenge that comes with doing it on our phone because oftentimes our attention is divided when we're using our phone. There's a million other ways to be pulled. So there really is something about getting your phone off of your person, like away from your body. I think the physical space is actually important. Like put it away from you, maybe even in a different room, and give your undivided attention to the word of God and prayer. How many know what I'm talking about? And then with that, I want to give you another assignment. I saw five or six people in first service, I think there were more, that actually had their hard copy Bible with them. I want to challenge you to start bringing it with you on Sundays for similar reasons. We can step into space here that is, I'm not going to go so far as to like check your phone at the door, but I want to. I want to like pull us what they do at school. I love that they do that in school right now. They don't have their phones in class anymore. And it's not that phones are the enemy, but they're terribly distracting. And probably most of us to some degree really do have an addiction. Would anybody agree with that? I mean, they're pretty addictive. My dad, who's in his 70s, was here last week. He told me that he got off Facebook because the reels just sucked him in like crazy. He was like, I'm getting addicted to these things. And he's a former addict. He was like 60s rock and roll and drugs guy and got totally delivered of it. So he knows that feeling of addiction. He was like, I don't like what I'm feeling in me with what's happening on these reels on Facebook. So he just cut it out. And I'm like, man, if my dad had to cut it out, it made me think about it. And certainly when it comes to your time in God's word, and let me just keep adding to this assignment. So if you don't have a Bible that you love, like a hard copy Bible, part of the assignment is to buy one. And I want to give you permission right now. In a couple weeks, we're doing something called our Miracle Kingdom Builders offering. It's replacing our Christmas offering this year. A video is going out this week about it. It's going to be, we've had about 60 or 70,000 come in this year so far towards our goal of 200,000. So we're going to try to close that goal. This is money that reaches people, serves people, feeds people, sends missionaries. I mean, we're going to share some very exciting stories, but I want to give you permission now. Whatever you're planning on giving or however God speaks you out giving to that miracle offering, you can just take off 50 bucks and buy a really good Bible. Pastoral permission. Just make it part of your kingdom builder miracle offering. And I preach most often from the NIV version. I get questions about translations of the Bible all the time. There are plenty of good versions to use. If you want to use the one that I most often preach from, it's NIV. It stands for New International Version. I'm going to buy myself a new one because the Bible I've been using I've had since I was 18 years old. So I turned 43 in a couple of weeks. I've had it for 25 years. So powerful. It's filled with notes back from when I was 18, 19, 20, from when I was 30, 31. I believe in writing in your Bible. It is not sacrilegious. Write down what God is talking to you about. Highlight things. Connect the dots with things. So the new Bible I'm going to buy is going to be a nice leather-bound one that they make with big, fat margins so you can write in it. So here's my assignment. By January 1 of 2026, so you got to start the process now. Buy one for yourself or get out the one that you already love and use. But the new one that I'm going to buy, I'm like, this is my Bible for the next 25 years. And it's going to be filled with things that God is going to do in my life. It's going to be filled with prayers, filled with the journey. How many know what I'm talking about? Get a vision for your next 25 years. If the Lord tarries and if we're alive that long, by his will, we are going to be people of God's word. We need that. We need to be built on truth. So I didn't mean to re-preach that message, but today we're talking about being driven by God's presence. So those are the first two values we're looking at, word and presence. The definition of driven is operated, moved, or led by a specified person or source of power. And in our case, that is the Lord. So your first principle, if you're a note taker, you are called to be operated, moved, and led by the presence of God. There is a freedom and a purpose and an adventure to this. If you're a creative out there, sometimes people think that God stifles creativity, that his rule and his law in our life is restrictive. I'm here to tell you it's the opposite. His rule and his law, when we align with him and his presence, is expansive. If we wake up every day, we have the opportunity to be driven and led by the presence of the Almighty Creative One, who will use his creative power in our lives to guide our steps. Is there any greater adventure than that? I'm fine. Like, I love traveling. I love seeing the world. I love good restaurants. We're going to be in New York City in a little bit. I love seeing a good show. I love all that stuff. But that pales in comparison to being driven by the risen Christ and the Spirit of God that is put in us as a deposit. The Creative One invites us to the adventure. And there's a really common myth that this being led by his presence is for the elite Christians or the pastors or the missionaries or the people writing these books. And the second principle, being driven by God's presence is not just for super saints, in quotations. It's for every believer. It's for you. Your faith is in Jesus. You're meant to be driven by the presence of God. So I want to start by declaring this value with our voices. So when I count to three, we're going to say we are driven by God's presence. Say it with me. 1, 2, 3. We are driven by God's presence. And let's make it personal. On three, we'll do I am driven. And this is just a statement of faith. 1, 2, 3. I am driven by God's presence. He's always with you, and he wants to direct your life more than you realize. So what do we really know about the presence of God from his word and how he leads us and guides us? Let me give you a breakdown about his presence in the Old Testament and the New Testament. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. It's the Old Covenant and of the Law and the New Covenant of Grace. Both equally God's word. The New Testament helps us understand the Old. The Old Testament helps us understand the New. You can't understand them without the other. Scripture interprets Scripture. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, only came upon people. So he didn't dwell within. He came upon them. And sometimes his presence was made manifest so that they could see it in physical ways. Look at Exodus 13, 21. After the people had been delivered from Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness, it says, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. That's like Lord of the Rings stuff. You know what I mean? Like, I wish I could see that. Anybody? Like, I would love to actually follow a pillar of fire that lit up the night and was the manifest presence of God and was like, Nathan, just follow this. Doesn't that sound awesome? Now, granted, they were in the wilderness. It's maybe not as glorious as we might think, but that sounds so compelling to me. But let me tell you what's even more amazing. In the New Testament, that same presence of the living God, that same cloud and that same fire became manifest first in the person of Jesus, who was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, God in the flesh, came to us. And think about the disciples. They were literally driven by the presence of God as they followed Jesus around from town to town. He was guiding their steps as they just followed him. Then, to their great shock and absolute horror, he said, by the way, guys, I'm about to die, rise again, and leave. And they were like, what? You're supposed to overthrow Rome and set up the new government. You are the presence of God with us. They were terrified by this. They had left everything to follow him. And now he's like, I'm about to leave. But he told them in John 16:7, very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God. He's the third person of the Trinity, the fullness of God. And Jesus further explains in chapter 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you, notice it's a gift, another advocate, talking about the Holy Spirit, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you, and look at this, will be in you. So Jesus starts explaining the shift from the old covenant to the new. In the old, the Holy Spirit would come upon them or lead them by fire or by a cloud. In the New Testament, that same fire, that same cloud, that same power, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus says, in this gift, he's coming to be in you. That's more compelling than seeing it. The fire inside directing your life. So how in the world does this happen? And what does it really look like? Here's what we're going to close the message with. Just three steps biblically of how this takes place. Number one, receive the promise of God's presence through Jesus. Jesus told them in the book of Acts chapter 1, before the birth of the church and before he ascended back into heaven, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. Again, I want to emphasize, this is a gift from God. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And it also talks about being baptized in fire. And there's one thing that makes room for this, and it's the work of Jesus. It is the gospel. It is how he shed his blood for us so that we might become the holy ground that the holy God can live inside of. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture today. Do you not know that your bodies, look, are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received, once again, a gift from God? You are not your own. You have been bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So scripture is telling us you've been bought by the Lord through the power of the gospel, what Jesus did on the cross, and all of your sin and shame and guilt washed away so that you, through Jesus, could be the holy ground upon which the Holy Spirit lives. It's not the temple. It's not this building. It's not the land of grace. This is only the church because you are here. He dwells within us. And as I was preparing this, I felt like God spoke something to me for you, for maybe one person here. But I want to share it now, and it's this. You're still holy ground. I believe God is speaking to someone that maybe you've been serving the Lord for a while, and maybe you've just wondered if you've gotten disconnected or you've ebbed and flowed and it's been a challenge. But because of the gospel and we serve an unchanging God, can I just speak to you out of the authority of God's word? You're still holy ground. And you have to believe that to receive it. You are holy ground, the holy temple within which the holy God can dwell. Fire by night, cloud by day. He is with you and wants to speak to you. And then once you receive it, here's the next step. Number two, prioritize prayer in God's presence. There's a book, Essentialism, that I really like. I read it every year or two. The author is a Christian. He didn't write about Jesus in it. It's like a New York Times bestseller business book, but I recommend it. One of the things he says, well, and by the way, the tagline I love, it's called The Disciplined Pursuit of Less, Essentialism. And his premise is that actually it's in doing less that we start being and accomplishing more. And he argues that like all of us trying to do more in every area of our lives is actually robbing us from the main thing. It's a very biblical premise. And one of the things he talks about is that the word priorities has been hijacked in our kind of Western culture. The root of the word priority is that there is only one. And we've developed this idea of a priority list. Here's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I actually have 18 priorities, and here's the ones that are at the top, and here's the one at the bottom, but they're all my priorities. And he says, that's not the case. You can only have one main thing in your life, and that will be the director of all your life. There's one priority. And what I want to submit to you is exactly what the first of the Ten Commandments says. Love the Lord your God only. Worship him alone. The high call is prioritizing God in your life. Prayer in his presence must be the number one of your life, period. Whether you feel great, whether you feel weak, it still needs to be your main thing. Other things will try to creep in and either distract or call you to believe in their empty promises, or call you to actually worship them. Make no mistake, so many things in life, including demonic forces, including the ways the enemy wants you to deceive you, are trying to take your worship away from the living God. When you worship the living God, it means you're giving the greatest worth to him. If the greatest worth belongs to him, prayer will be a priority in your life because that's how you're with him. Many people slip into almost prayerless lives. You know, let me just give a shout out to my Dodgers real quick. Anybody with me? How amazing was that game? You know, I pastored in LA for a while. You don't have to boo. Find a different church. I'm just kidding. I'm a fan. I watched that whole game. I mean, it was one of the greatest World Series games I've ever seen. And the Dodgers are anointed. I mean, I don't know what else to say about it. I mean, they did it. Huh? See, I got one amen. Former LA guy as well. I can't see. One of our own staff members. Oh, man. I'm taking you out, dude. Otani for life. What was I talking about? The priority of God. Here's why I share that. I love sports. I really do. Our kids play sports. It's fun. I really love music. I love movies. I love storytelling. I love writing music. I love listening to music. I love hanging out with my family. I love hanging out with our staff and doing the things we get to do here at the church. I love going on dates with my wife. I love eating good food. I mentioned we have a trip coming up. I love a good show. I love all this stuff. None of these things will ever be for you what the living God can be for you. None of these things will ever satisfy in any lasting way the ache in your soul. None of them. And all of them will try to set themselves up as your God. They will. What is the most important? This is the question. Am I being driven by God's presence, or am I being driven by something else? There was a season in my life where I was so busy. I remember we were pastoring in LA. We had little kids. We just felt like we had so many demands on our life. And I subtly slipped into this thinking that, all right, my goal every day is to get everything done so I can chill out and relax. I didn't say it that way. And my chill out, relax usually meant like watch something and have some good food. And I just subconsciously set it up as, all right, here's my goal today. Do all this so now I can do nothing and I can enjoy my to-do list. That's done. Don't raise your hand if that's you, but I think lots of us can slip into that. And eventually I started just feeling kind of bummed out. I was like, man, what's life all about? I know I'm pastoring and, you know, pastors ask these questions too. And I was struggling with stuff. And eventually God convicted me. He was like, hey, you've set up an idol called entertainment. You've set up a false version of rest that will not work for your soul. Now, I'm not saying relaxing after the end of a long day is bad, but when I set it up as my goal, can I just get all this done so I can finally chill out later tonight? Guess what? That chill out is not going to do actually anything for me. It's actually going to leave you more dead afterwards because I'm not going to the source of all rest, the living God. The better thing that God was inviting me into was living all of my day, including my to-do list, from the posture of rest in God. You see the difference? I feel like maybe you're not getting what I'm saying on that. Do you see how that can become idolatry? That's what this is getting at. There can only be one thing. And I love how Romans talks about it. Even when we're weak, it talks about how God's Spirit helps us. In the same way, it's up on screen, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Ever felt like that? But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Sometimes there are no words for our prayers. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with what? The will of God. So when you get in his presence and you prioritize prayer, what does it align you with? His will. That's how you get there. It guides you. In the book of Acts, there's a lot of examples of this. The Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts 2. They're filled with God's presence. It begins to guide their steps. Acts 4:31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Acts 13:2-3, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So you see, direction comes in God's presence, and then we act on it. When my wife and I, along with our family, felt called from LA to Nashville, it felt like this. It felt like God stirred in our hearts something that was unexpected, and we were being called to stop leading there and to come serve and lead here. And the elders and the team there that we loved and left with tears blessed us and sent us, and we came here. And it leads to the third and final point here. Submit to the guidance of God's presence. I want you to brace yourself for this final point. But when you're receiving the gift of his presence and he's filling you, the Holy God is in you, and when you're prioritizing with him every day, he is going to change you in his presence. You will be undone in the presence of God. You will be called, you will be commanded, and you will be empowered by his presence. So let me read you now one of the great smackdown scriptures in the Bible. So just brace yourself, and I believe this is for our good. It's in God's word. James 4:4-10. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Can I just say, it might be surprising to you, but I think that is a perfect picture and description of what happens in the presence of God. Because when you get around the holy God and his manifest presence, you will be undone. But in the same moment, you will be lifted up. You will grieve and wail over your sin, while in the exact same moment be delighted and receive the forgiveness of your sin as the Lord lifts your head. You do not need to hang it in shame. You will be healed of your double-mindedness in his presence. You will be washed every day. When you're there, he will send you out with some new order to obey. Right after that honeymoon my wife and I were on, we got back. And, you know, we were just in our young 20s and now married. And God really uses your spouse or whoever is really close in your life to help shape you and make you more holy. God loves, I mean, that's I think part of marriage is to lead us in holiness. Procreation is good and all that is part of it, obviously, but it's also shaping you. And he does it through friends. He does it through parents. He'll do it through people in this church. And when I got married, I realized that I still had some anger stuff in my heart. And I've had a journey ever since then. I thought I had it beat as a young man in my 20s, but marriage reminded me it was there. It's like, hello, I'm still here. And when I would struggle with that, Jess would say, hey, can I pray with you? And I'd be like, no, I don't want to pray. And sometimes she would listen to that, but sometimes she would ignore my request and just grab my hand and start praying. And so then I'm just standing there being prayed for. And one time, we were in the foyer of the church we both served at in Pennsylvania. And it was before we went to L.A. And I don't remember what it was, but I was upset about something. She started praying for me. And God just showed me a vision of myself. And I was a rock filled with sharp, sharp edges. And God was like, let me just refine these bad boys down. He's like, I'm going to do this through your wife, and I'm going to do this in my presence. God's saying this to me. You will get the smackdown of God in his presence, but it is the best thing for you. It is equally the smackdown and the lift up at the same time, like only God can do it. Isn't that incredible? If you neglect being in the presence of God, growing in that awareness, you will avoid those things, and you can spend a lifetime not prioritizing prayer and submitting to the Lord in his presence. Thousands and thousands of believers that I have met over the years are living just like that. James alluded to it in worship. It's like you're just lulled into sleep. And the call is to wake up. In our church, we see the direction of God all the time. It's not just conviction, it's also actual leading. I'm not going to read the full verse because we're about to close here, but in Acts 16, it says that the apostles were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching in a certain area, and that the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go to a certain area while he opened a door to go to an area they did not expect to go. God actually will drive us by his presence. And I wrote down just a few examples in our church. Jay Wheeler was in our first service. Great man of God, beautiful family. And he's not old enough to be retired, but he was kind of retired. He sold his company not long ago, and he's kind of just been taking it easy and enjoying that and serving in the body. And the other week, God really spoke to him, and he told me this, and he said I could share it. I shared it in first service while he was here. He said that just a couple days ago, earlier last week, God confronted him as he was in prayer and in his presence. And called him specifically, and he told me this with tears, to use his gifts of leadership and working with people and processes to build a team that serves the property of the land of grace. Which at the same time, he was being told that by the Holy Spirit. I was up in the mountains with our staff in Gatlinburg at a pastor retreat, hearing messages about how essential it is to release people into the work that God has called them to, so that I and other pastors can do the work that we are called to do, rather than being consumed with just managing things or administration, which can take you away from the main thing. It's really the call of the deacon from Acts 6. And so now Jay, under literally the guidance of the Lord and the affirmation of the Holy Spirit as we met together, is building a brand new team here at the church called the Hands Team, all about how God has called him and those that come around him to use their hands to serve and keep this place excellent because it's part of the kingdom of God. There are a lot of the things that team will do that are just volunteer, but he'll also be a source for me to let me know what things need us to hire out, what things don't, because Jay is the kind of guy who knows that stuff. He knows how to fix things. I am kind of like not that guy. I joke about this sometimes, but there's like an obvious thing in management. You should let people work where they're good. So it's kind of like a cruel joke to be like, hey, Nathan, why don't you just manage 135 acres for a while and take care of it and make it look great? And I'm like, okay. And we need the Jay Wheelers of the world, right? Please let us know if God stirs in your heart about being part of that. I know a lot of you are already connected to it, but I'm really excited about it. It's part of an answer to God. To show you how much that stuff is not in my wheelhouse, we've had 3 or 4 broken drawers in my house for months, and I've looked at them. And my mom and dad were visiting last week, and my mom fixed them. So when we need stuff done around here, I either call Dean Ferris or my mom. That's my new goal. But my mom lives in Pennsylvania, so it's a long drive for her. I'm a real man, but I'm a different kind of man. I might not be a full Tennessee man yet. I'm trying. When Pastor Duncan was praying about what would happen here at Graceland Church, God literally spoke to him one day as he was in prayer about a couple who was already here and planting a church in Nashville, and it led them to us and everything that God is doing here. James, about a month or two ago in worship, felt like God put on his heart that someone had back pain and God wanted to heal them, and he prayed, And after the service, rather later that day, someone texted me and he said, when James was praying, my back, which was an excruciating pain for 3 weeks, was healed during worship. And then, no one even knows this yet. No, haven't even told any staff member this yet. I shared that story in first service, and another person that was here that Sunday 2 months ago came up to me crying and said that same Sunday that James prayed for backs, I had been in debilitating back pain, she told me. And when James said that in that service, I raised my hand and instantly God healed her back. So we had two people get healed by God leading through his presence. See what I'm saying? A couple weeks ago, you can definitely clap for that. And both of those people, funny enough, were from the Seattle area. So they were like, God is redeeming Seattle. I love you, Seattle, if you're watching online. A couple weeks ago, Heather was praying up here and felt on her heart something about the song Jesus Loves Me, which we never talk about. And the young woman who's leading worship, Jaren, also felt the same thing. And it turned into this incredible ministry moment in the service that day that was led by what? God's presence. Just the other week, Jessica was texting someone that lives in our neighborhood, and we found out about an incredibly difficult thing they're going through. They're at our church as well, and we just hadn't seen them in a while. And then right after having the text, she ran into them in a parking lot and got to pray with them and minister them on the spot, being driven by God's presence. Samuel Barajas is our youth pastor. He's only here because we started talking earlier this year, and we've been praying on our end. He was praying on his end, and God leads and speaks, and now he's here leading our youth ministry to be presence-driven after being driven by God's presence to be here. Do you see the patterns of just like how God moves? Point is, more and more in ways that we don't even see, God is always doing things, and he invites you to be a part of it. Worship team, come on up. The way we're going to close is we're going to share communion together. How do you become the holy temple of God? Through the gospel. I want to share one more story. Some friends of the Robinson family, and they're sitting right here. Do you guys mind if I share this? You don't even know what I'm going to say, but I already said it in first service, so. They're longtime friends with the Robinson family, and the Robinsons have been just praying for them and I think inviting them to church maybe. I don't know if I get all the details right. And then maybe a year or two ago, I'm super fuzzy on all the time frames, they were going through some hard stuff, and one Sunday they decided to show up to church. And I'm told what the Robinsons told you is, hey, we'd love you to come to Graceland. We think you'd resonate well with our pastor. And sometimes people will do that, not that I'm anything special, but they say, we think you'll resonate with how he talks. And it's kind of like, you can go listen online if you want to. And it's just a way that people will say, hey, come on over. And a lot of times when the person does come, even after maybe months of being invited, it happens to be a Sunday I'm not preaching. And that's what happened. So I wasn't preaching. And I think at first, well, I don't think they told me, the Robinsons at first would be like, oh, I hope we got someone preaching that they'll resonate with. This is maybe their one time coming. And it happened to be Jim Bozeman, one of our board members, who was speaking that day. And he was talking about a testimony regarding Gideon Bibles, because he works with the Gideons, and they provide Bibles all over the world in hotel rooms. Have you guys seen those? And he loves that ministry. I do too. And they had a history, I don't remember all the details, with something regarding a Gideon Bible. So as soon as they heard him start talking about Gideon Bibles, it like unlocked something in them, and they sensed the Lord really speaking. Am I right in saying that? And now they've been in our church and are serving ever since. Isn't that awesome? Now here's the thing. If they would have come on a Sunday that I preached, like what the Robinsons were trying to plan, you know who would not have said the word Gideon Bible? Wouldn't have it. But the Lord leads because we are presence driven. You know what I'm talking about? That's what changes our lives. So whatever is happening in your world right now, whatever you're praying about, whatever you're wrestling with, whatever your needs are, let me just encourage you. Are you ready to be increasingly driven by God's presence? When you're really driven by his presence, you can also just release yourself and be like, whoa, God, all my life is in your hands anyway. Wait a second. I can just kind of let this go. And I think of it as jumping into the river of God, girded with the truth of his word. So what is it for you? Do you need to receive the promise of his presence? Do you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to put your faith in Jesus, receive his spirit. Maybe for you, you have to prioritize prayer. You've just drifted. You need to return to the presence of God. Or maybe it's a submission issue for you. There's something in God's presence that he's speaking to you about, and he's calling you to submit, some kind of obedience. Whatever it is, let's just bring it to the front of our heart, and let's just begin to pray. You're all invited to participate with communion, but you have to examine yourself, Scripture says. Examine yourself before you partake, because if you partake, it means you're declaring Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and my life is going to be driven by the Holy Spirit. So if you need a packet, raise your hand. Go ahead and take the bread out. We see Jesus in 1 Corinthians saying, around the table with his disciples, said he gave thanks, he broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So if you can, put it in your hand and hold it up. Lord, we thank you for your body broken on our behalf. We thank you that because you are broken, we can be whole. We thank you that you let the full weight of the brokenness of this world and the evil rest on you. We thank you that you are the overcomer. And we remember today your brokenness so that we could have life as we eat. Let's eat together, church. Don't you just sense the presence of the living God? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that your fire is in us. Your cloud by day is in us. Thank you. Thank you that you're here. Go ahead and open up the side with the juice. This is how we remember the blood of Jesus that was poured out for us. Listen, it's through the blood that you become the holy ground. Hold it up. Jesus said, "This is my cup, the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus, we thank you for your blood poured out for us. I thank you for your blood poured out for me. There is no other way to life or salvation than by your blood. I cling to you, God. The only way, the only truth, the only life. Forgive me for where I've fallen short. I repent again today. I bring my whole life before you, and I submit. I want to follow you for all of my days. And church, I'm praying that as you drink this with me, just a fresh outpouring of his Spirit in your life, a fresh reminder that you are still holy ground. Let's drink together. Can you stand with me all across the room? Let's just begin to thank the Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God. Thank you, God, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Your presence is real. You are alive and you're with us. We thank you. We thank you.